Y'all look wonderful, but not quite as good as my sons. It's great to have Christian and Hunter here today. Said, what do you want for your birthday, Dad? Well, for you guys to be with me, of course, you know. And here they fulfilled their duty. And so you might ask, well, what can we get for you, Terry? You know, what can we as a congregation get for you? And my only request of you today is, that we just go crazy with the Holy Ghost, amen? Amen. That we just get crazy, and that we leave this place transformed. So you can give me that present, all right? And more importantly, I think it'll just please the heart of God that we're going into His Word, that we're going to dive in, and we're going to say, God, what do you have for us today? And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited to share a couple of stories about how God transforms lives, amen? And what's fun about this is, that it isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It isn't something that was just happened and it's a one and done. But I would contend that God is alive and He is still working miracles today just as much as He ever has in history. And so we want to press into that this morning. So will you please bow your heads with me as we open in prayer? Well, Jesus, Lord, we're just in awe of You. God, we're amazed and we're perplexed sometimes, God, by just how good You are, and Lord, how kind You are, and how faithful You are, and God, how patient You are with our lives. Lord, it's a miracle that we stand before You today, and God, that You would hear our voices, Lord, as we sing Your praise. God, that You would grant us access into Your presence through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful, we're so thankful, Lord, for the invitation that You give us, Lord, to be Your friends, to be intimate with You, God, that in our pain, in our struggle, in our suffering, in our joy, in our excitement, and in our lament, God, You hold us close to Your heart. And You want nothing more than to just be with us. And God, that is a miracle. And so God, we thank You. And God, we thank You that You speak through Your Word. God, we pray that as we open up Your Word today, God, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would show up and truly change us. God, that when we come face to face with You, with Your truth, God, that we leave this place changed. God, we love You. We love You, Lord, and we come before You this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me set the stage here just for a minute. There's two stories. Marcy read the one of the woman who had the issue of bleeding for 12 years. But there's actually this story happens within the context of another story. And Jesus is just coming off of a pretty noteworthy miracle. When He healed a demon-possessed man, right? So Jesus just came off of this extraordinary experience where He goes in and He heals this demon-possessed man that nobody could contain. You guys remember this story where He was living actually in the tombs. He was living among the dead, and those in the town nearby couldn't contain Him because of just this superhuman strength. And we learn that he probably had this strength because of demons that were living inside of him. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. He gets up on the shore, and this guy just falls right before him because it's the demons within him, right, that recognize who he is and the authority that he carries as God in the flesh. Jesus ends up casting the demons into what? You guys remember? A bunch of swine, right? A bunch of pigs. And it gets the whole community upset. And so we're not going to go into that, but it sets the stage for you to understand that when he shows up to this place, there was a mob around him, right? There was a whole bunch of people that are surrounding him now from place to place and for different reasons. There's a lot of different people with different motivation in the crowd that surrounds him, and as we heard read, we're pressing in on him from every side. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, that's not too dissimilar from how we approach God. Everyone comes with different motivation. Even coming to church today, each one of us come with a different expectation or a different motivation as to what brings us here today. But regardless of the motivation, whether somebody was showing up as a skeptic, maybe there's some skeptics in the crowd that were just kind of lying on the fringe and saying, you know what, I've heard some things that are going around. There's a murmuring that's going on about this man that's Jesus, that's showing up and doing these things that we're hearing word about. And so I'm not so sure. I'm going to sit back with my arms folded, and I'm going to allow him to convince me, right? And so maybe you come to church, or maybe you approach God in this way and say, God, I hear these things are true, but prove it. Prove it to me, God. Who knows that God is big enough to prove it and then some? So maybe there are some skeptics, and maybe there are some people that are just curious. There's some people that maybe weren't as cynical, but there are some people that are like, I'm really curious, and I'm caught up in the commotion and the crowd, and I kind of like to see what's going on. And anybody that's driven on I-5 or 405 or anything else, and there's a car accident on the other side of the freeway, you guys know some curious drivers? Is there any curious drivers in this room? Is there anybody that likes to gawk? Is there any gawkers in here? You know, where neck breakers, where you just want to see the carnage, you know? And maybe you're not that, like, you know, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe you don't want to see the carnage. But you kind of want to see the accident, right? And the more lights that are up there in the horizon, like, the more curious you get, like, oh, this must be a good one. You know, you lean over to your husband or wife or friend or whatever and elbow them. This must be a good one, you know? And as you slowly creep up there, you have a full freeway in front of you, right? Because everybody else has taken off, but you're still going slow, you know, because you wanna check out what's going on. So maybe there are some people that are like that, with that kind of posture. They're approaching what they're understanding of what Jesus is doing, and they're just curious, you know? And so no matter what their motivation, God still can show up in power. And whether you're curious or skeptical, when you witness the power of God, you can't help but to be changed because of it. When you come face to face with the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, and you see Him move in power, then you simply can't stand by anymore without being personally involved and pulled into the experience of knowing that God is alive, and that He's working, and that He's moving in our midst. You have some that simply came because they were a part of the entourage. Entourage is kind of a fun word, and it's become vogue in the last few years, right? Entourage. It wasn't a show or something? I don't know. I'm kind of showing how dislocated I am from some of that stuff. But there's some folks, because whether they were Jairus, you know, the religious leader we're going to talk about here in a second, whether they were his kind of entourage, or maybe it was Jesus' entourage. You never heard of the disciples probably described that way, but there were people that were there because they were part of his group. They were part of his posse. They were part of his entourage. They were part of his boys and his girls, and they were down with him. It's just falling off the rails. No, I'm just messing around. So there were some that were just there because they were doing life already. And what a fun seat to have, right? What a fun seat to have, to know that you're a part of this thing, and they may have and probably were witness to what had just happened in this amazing thing, and they're kind of run out of town, and all of a sudden they get onto another shore, and there's just people pressing in. And they're just wanting to get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing. And then you got other individuals that start to get desperate, and they want something. They want something, and that's a different individual in the crowd. You see, they're a little bit different than the skeptic and they're a little bit different than the person that's curious, and they're a little bit different than the person that's a loyalist or part of the entourage. You see, that individual has a motivation that may say, I am desperate for something in my life to be different. Because how things are in my current reality is not sustainable. Something has to happen that breaks the mold. Something has to happen in my life to get me unstuck. Something has to happen in my life to break free the chains and the bondage that I've been feeling. And here enters a religious leader in the synagogue whose daughter has fallen gravely ill. Mark 5:21. When Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there seeking Jesus. He fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And so all of a sudden, upon the scene comes somebody who is desperate because he doesn't have an answer, and he believes that Jesus is the answer. No matter what brought him to that place, no matter what he had heard about Jesus before, he believed in that moment that Jesus was going to be able to heal his daughter. And then the story breaks away, and it's what Marcy read earlier. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, a large crowd followed and pressed in around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. She's at a point of desperation in her life, where every resource that she contained, she had exhausted. All of the experts around her and that were available could not help her. And as a matter of fact, it says she suffered even worse. I don't know this morning where you're at. I suspect just by the group that we have in front of us that we can identify with maybe any one of those characters in this story. We can come this morning and say, God, prove it. I'm going through the motions. My wife made me come. My husband made me come. My mom made me come. Whatever. Prove it, God, if you're real. There's some here that are curious, that have heard stories or seen things. You're curious. Nothing wrong with that. There's some this morning because you're loyalists. You're part of the entourage. You know, and that's okay too. It's good. Relationship, it's good. And there's some here this morning that might be desperate, that might be in a place where you say, God, something's got to change. Something has to change. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know when. But I've exhausted everything that I know. I've exhausted all my resources. I'm exhausted emotionally. I may be exhausted financially. I may be exhausted in my will to want to move forward. I'm done. I'm ready to tap out. I'm ready to leave. It's in that space and it's in that place that when we begin to press in, when we understand that Jesus is the source of our healing, that Jesus is the headwater of healing, restoration, freedom, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the only source of true and eternal hope. It's in that spot where we begin to press through the crowd, when we begin to press through what other people think, when we begin to abandon social norms and just say, Jesus, I have to get a hold of you today. I have to have a touch. I have to have a physical manifestation of you in my life to break things off because it's no longer sustainable for me. I don't know how to move forward. I'm stuck. Really thankful Hunter was able to be home this week. We pressed his dress blues this morning as he shoved them in his duffel bag. But just this week, we were, you know, talking on the phone and excited about him coming back. And he shared earlier in the week that there was a sergeant in his unit that had a wife and a child, and he decided to take his life. And so Hunter was a part of a funeral detail on Thursday, and was in preparation of that, and he was doing the volleying, you know, of the 21-gun salute and all that kind of stuff. When I was in the military, had to take part in probably too many of those funerals. And it's just a reminder that you just never know where people are at and just how desperate that people might be at in their life. We have a responsibility as light bearers for those that follow Christ, for those that are tapped in to the power of the Holy Spirit, who understand who He is and He lives and dwells inside of us. We carry with us a responsibility not to hold it or to hide it, but to give it away. And it's never our responsibility, don't mishear me, that somebody die or somebody, you know, things like that. I'm not putting that pressure on your shoulders. But what I'm saying is, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking through a theme of what it looks like to be light on a hill. And why God specifically placed us at this location, at this moment in history. I don't believe God is a God of accident. I believe God has intention and purpose for everything. I believe Jesus knew what was going to happen when He crossed over onto that shore. I think He knew exactly how it was going to play out. I think He has intention about everywhere that He steps and everything He places His hand to. And I believe that He has specifically called our congregation to a specific geographical place within SeaTac in Des Moines on International Boulevard. And I know that there's been a lot of individuals in this congregation that have been diligent for years caring for people in our community. For one reason or another, God has called this specific body of believers and planted us in one of the most high-need areas of Seattle. I've worked for the mission for 13 years, and I work in communities all across King County on issues of addiction and homelessness and sex trafficking and post-incarceration and extreme poverty and hunger and kids that are aging out of foster system and will either likely be incarcerated or homeless or both, all the above. Historically, this strip of Pacific Highway has been one of the most dangerous areas in all of King County for decades. All of us probably know the story of the Green River Killer and Gary Ridgway. Many know that he picked up a lot of his victims just right up here at the corner, 216th and Pacific Highway, what was then called the Three Bears Motel. Has a different name now. There's been several Sundays that I try to arrive early just to scour the parking lot to pick up heroin needles before our kids come to church. I brought in a couple of Sharps containers to our office staff for that very reason, because I'm sitting there and I'm like, we've got to have a proper way to dispose of this, right? There's been office staff for years that have been trying to care the very best that we can by just showing Christ's love to individuals coming off the street. It's no accident that God placed us here at this moment, in this point in history. Just a few doors down from us, many know, or some may know, that the Genesis Project is there. And they've been doing amazing work for years and years and years to help women who are caught up in the lifestyle, prostitution, sex trafficking, have a pathway or a doorway to get out. And so one of the things that I wanted to do is to invite a friend of mine, Caitlin and I have known for a couple years now, and I've been walking with, and one of the bravest women I know, to share her testimony this morning. And so kind of sandwiched right here in the middle of a message and in the middle of kind of the scripture that we're talking about, I know Connie's testimony, I know her story, and it's really powerful. It's extremely powerful, and it's a demonstration that God is at work today, just as he was 2,000 years ago. And her story is specific to this area. And so without further ado, I'd like to ask Connie to come up and just thank her so much for being so brave and so transparent in sharing her story with us. And so, Connie, I'm going to hand off this mic to you so you can be heard, but also we're recording. So if that's okay, we'll just kind of clip it on your lapel there. Okay, right there.
Yep. No,
are
I'm
you okay?
Fine.
Tethered
right here.
to the podium slash.
Yes,
pulpit
I'm tethered
slash
to my
stand.
Phone all the time, okay. So I'm used to that. Thank you, everyone. Thank you. I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to come here today. Thank you, Terry, so much for inviting me to your church to give my testimony, and to Caitlin, who's always supported me. It's been a while; we haven't seen each other for a while. And to my friends from Hope Place who have come to help support me, and my friends from Kent Hope. So thank you. If you would have told me, I have to read. So if you would have told me 2 years ago that I would be spreading God's word and what he has done in my life and what he can do in the lives of others struggling with homelessness and addiction, even domestic violence, I would have said, no way, not me. But here I am doing just that. God has brought me back to the area I had lived in while in my addiction and in the life I led while going through my addiction, to tell my story of faith in Jesus, love for Jesus, and trust in Jesus, and how my life has changed because of Jesus and my willingness to give up my control to him. This is my story. Growing up, my mother bounced from one husband to the next, totaling 5 marriages. I was molested by all these men, including my dad. I didn't do well in school, and I was always being bullied, getting beat up, and my self-esteem was as low as it could go. At the age of 14, I was drinking and smoking weed and having sex with any boy who wanted it, and I thought that was the way to receive love, since that was what my dad's did. I barely attended school, and instead of graduating high school, I left home. When I was 18, I met my first husband. We smoked weed and drank a lot, and after 4 months, I married him. He showed no signs of being an abuser. The day after we got married, he started physically and emotionally abusing me. He would give me black eyes, and one time he beat my head on the car door, and afterwards, I heard ringing in my ears for days. He beat me while I was pregnant with my son. He threw me through a window after my son was He threw me through a window. After my son was born, he would beat me with my son in my arms. One time he held me down and spit in my face. Even though that was over 40 years ago, I can still feel it. When my son was three, I had enough and left. I left my son with my husband and grandmother to raise. Later, I learned that my ex was abusing my son. I've only seen him a few times in his life, and it's not his fault. I see, when I look in his face, I see my ex. After a year or so, I met a really good man, and we have a daughter, Tracy. But all through that marriage, I drank and smoked a lot of weed and had committed adultery with anyone and everyone. And then I was introduced to crack. Things quickly fell apart. I had spent all of our money and what we owed on crack. My husband and I got divorced, and it wasn't his fault. The family did not deserve what I had done to them. I was suffering from the abuse of my first marriages and the molestation from my childhood. I left knowing I couldn't be the wife or mother they needed me to be. I chose drugs over my family. I ended up living with friends and in my car for a while, and finally in a motel room right up the road here, where I lived for 17 years, prostituting to support my habit. I was so deep in my addiction that I thought how easy it would be to step off the curb on Pacific Highway and get hit by a bus or car and end my miserable life. Then one day I did get hit by a car, running across the highway, chasing after my drugs. I refused help when the medics came. I got my crack. Someone took me back to the motel where I laid on the floor all night getting high, not going to the emergency room, going to the hospital the next day and staying 3 days because I had broken my leg and had a plate and screws put in. When I got home, I called the dope man and got high and continued on that path for many more years. I have been hit over the head with steel pipes, used and abused by many men, feeling like dirt and but not knowing how to stop and not ready to stop, not calling out to God to help me because I didn't believe that if there was a God, how could he let me live this way or let the bad things that had happened to me while I was a child. And Terry was talking about the Green River Killer, and there was just before they arrested him, the King County sheriffs were driving up and down the streets looking for women on the street, and they would stop them and they would ask where our dentist was at so that if they found another body, they could identify the body by their teeth. Yeah. So I was one of those women. On January 10th, 2017, I decided I'd had enough. I have to also say one thing. One other girl that I know had been picked up on 240th at the AMPM there, and they took her down to Lake Fenwick, and where they stabbed her 90-some times. And they were just three young kids, 14, 15, and 16. And somebody found her body the next morning. On January 10th, 2017, I decided I had enough and contacted an organization called the Genesis Project that helps young girls and women out of the life. With one phone call, they got me into a women's shelter. It was at Kent Hope that I started to believe there is a God. At Union Gospel Mission Kent Hope, a pastor would come and teach Bible study, and it was as if God was speaking to me through her. I had this feeling that I never had before. I know now that it was the Holy Spirit. At the same time, my doctor also would talk to me about Jesus and pray with me. God put these two women in my life for a reason, and I felt something in me change. I stayed at Kent Hope for 3 months, and I then got into Hope Place, which is a year-long program for women recovering from addiction and alcohol and domestic violence. While in the program, my faith in God was growing, and I was getting the help I needed to overcome my past. I learned I needed to forgive the people who had hurt me, and I had to forgive myself. 4 months before I graduated, my dad got cancer, and I thought, why, Lord, why now? I could have easily turned to my drug of choice to cope, but instead I held on to my faith and trust in God that he has a plan and a purpose for all of us. The day after I graduated, my dad passed away. I felt a sense of peace. I believe he could see the changes God was doing in my life, and he knew I would be okay. In 2018, I was accepted into the graduate intern program at Hope Place. It is a discipleship and internship within the Union Gospel Mission. And that internship was going out to the homeless camps and tiny homes and whoever's on the street and serve them. And it's called Search and Rescue, and where we hand out blankets and food and just minister to the people on the street. And over the past year, my faith in Jesus has grown. He has shown me I can get through bumps in the road without drugs or having sex with men to feel love, that his love is more than enough. This past year, I have been serving God by going out and serving those who are homeless and addicted. I pray, I tell them my story and tell them what God has done in my life and what he can do for them. God has shown me what my purpose in life is. God put me at UGM at the right time in my life. The love and compassion I receive and what others are receiving is more than I could ever imagine. The blessings that I receive from God every day is more than I can imagine. I'm grateful to Jesus for waking me up every morning, for the people he put in my life, for my recovery. On Wednesday, I celebrate 2 years clean of a 30-year crack addiction. Thank you. I'm still in the program at Hope Place, and my internship this year is working at Kent Hope and serving the women who have the same struggles I did. God put me there to spread his word of love, hope, and trust, and to tell of his redeeming grace. I feel like the woman in Matthew who bled for 12 years and was outcast from her family and friends. She had the courage to crawl through a crowd to get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. And once she did, she was healed. It was bleeding. I was bleeding too, but it was from my drug addiction and the abuse I suffered all my life. I called out to Jesus. I touched the hem of his garment, and I have been healed. I know God is alive, and he's alive in me. How else do you explain this transformation in my life? Only God. All my life, I tried to do things my way, and that didn't work. I tried it God's way, and his way is the only way. So I'm going to read out of Psalms 40. Psalms 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving always help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God, and do not delay. Sorry. lost my way here. Sorry. So he has broken the chains of addiction and abuse in my life, and I'm no longer bound. I've been set free. I now have self-respect, self-worth, and I've forgiven myself and others. This is what God has done for me in my life. I believe in miracles because I am one, because there is no doubt in my mind that I'm only here today because of God's grace and mercy. And a minister at another church said this over me. She said, I saw you standing in a crowd of people all around you, and I saw the hand of God take your hand into his hand and pull you out of that crowd. God says that he pulled you out of the darkness and into his light for a specific reason, and that he has specific things for you to do. And then this fell out of my book today. It says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 3. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Well, Lord, we love you, and God, we are so thankful, Lord, for the courage that Connie has, Lord, to carry forward her testimony, Lord, as to your goodness. Lord, as to your power and God, according to your transformative work, God, in her life, and God, that freedom has been possible for her through your blood. And Lord, it's possible for us. And so, God, thank you for that gift that she's given us today. God, I pray that you would just continue, Lord, to steady her hand at the work that you've put in front of her, to continue to share her story and to bring other women, Lord, hope. That's found in you, God, that there's light and there's a path, Lord, that you have placed in front of each one of us, Lord, to continue to press into you, and God, to see you just break things off of us day by day, Lord, that we would have light and life and God, just abundance of joy, Lord, that's found in you and you alone. So God, thank you for her life. Thank you for her testimony. We pray blessing and covering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you,
Kelly. So I feel like she could have just dropped the mic right there, right? It's great and it's powerful. And I would just want to leave us with this. So as you've heard, she presses in, she grabs the hem of the garment, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes over, she's healed. Jesus then goes, and people come back and report that Jairus' daughter has died, right? And Jesus says, no, let me go. And he brings a few of his core disciples with him, and he heals Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, the woman with the bleeding issue. It says that she suffered that for 12 years. And sometimes, as we're pressing into a long work, we can just get so discouraged. And so I hope and pray that your heart is encouraged this morning to just keep your hand at the work for caring for people that God puts in front of us. And whether that's here at the church office, and Jerry says this a lot, right? He says whether it's at the dry cleaner or whether it's at the bank or all of these things, each one of us have relationships specifically that God has brought into our sphere. And we have opportunity to be light bearers in those moments, to point people to the source of healing, to point people to the source of the one that can and will break off chains in our lives. Amen. We call ourselves Jesus Christ Salt and Light Company, right? Producers of these things, salt and light, and how appropriate is that? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, we're also a garment company. You know, we're also a garment company. We're not JCPenney, but we're JCSL, right? And as people come in, what we're offering them is not a new suit or a new dress, but it's an opportunity to grab a hold of Jesus and to get proximate to him, to get close and to get intimate where his life, his love and his mercy and his peace and his grace can fill us up. Amen. Jesus, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your word.